hear the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I, the Apostle Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If any one of you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Peace be with you. Good morning, everyone. So, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Corinth. And the fundamental issue that Paul writes to address is division in the church. So, Paul's central appeal in this letter is for unity. At this point, Paul has been explaining how true wisdom looks like sacrifice. And so he turns his attention to those who are leading the local church. The logic of the cross had not yet shaped the Corinthian view of church leadership. So Corinthian Christians, what they were looking for, what they wanted, was they wanted church leaders who were wise in the same way that the intellectual elites of Corinth were wise. But Paul is writing to, at least in this point, he's writing to correct that error. So the question that Paul addresses here is, if church leaders are not called to be wise according to this age, then what are they called to be? Paul's answer is simple but rich. Church leaders are called to be slaves and servants of God. And he illustrates this through three analogies, and I'll have this on behind me just so that we can look at it. Church leaders are gardeners in God's field. Church leaders are construction workers in God's building. And church leaders are servants in God's temple. So let's consider the first analogy. The Corinthian church was planted by Paul. But Apollos arrived later to continue what Paul had started. So there were some in the church, in the Corinthian church, who had been taught and mentored by Paul, and there were some who had been taught and mentored by Apollos. But instead of everyone just being happy that they had come to know the truth of the gospel through these men, their relationships created loyalties which became the basis of a power play. Factions had formed around these teachers, and it was injuring the unity of the church. So Paul has a particular response to their human allegiances. Let's read it again in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's interesting that Paul uses what with Apollos and Paul. I mean, obviously he knew who they were, but I think that he's using this what, he's using this sort of low status vocabulary and asking what are Apollos and Paul. By doing that, he's drawing attention to the purpose of a church leader, not their abilities. Paul is saying, here's why it makes no sense. Corinthian Christians, listen to me. Here's why it makes no sense for you to divide into camps over Apollos and me. We are just gardeners. We're just gardeners. God is the field owner. In the Corinthian mind, Paul would have known that field hands were not the intellectual elites. In an honor culture, the servants are not the honorable ones. They are not the ones that Corinth is going to look to for wisdom. Only the field owner would have been seen as wise. He is the one truly worthy of honor and praise. And so Paul says, Corinthians, ministers in God's field are just gardeners. And if you knew that, you wouldn't put them on a pedestal. You wouldn't pick your favorite. In and of themselves, Paul and Apollos are not the source of life. Their abilities are of no avail apart from the empowerment of God. Gardeners and field hands plant and water and weed and wait, but they cannot bring life out of the ground. And because of that, Paul says, it's just foolish for us to pick. It's foolish for us to pit one leader against another. Apollos and Paul are one. That's what Paul says. They're one. Their efforts are one. Their respective efforts are a single, collaborative, agricultural project underneath the authority of God, the owner of the vineyard. And it's passed from one leader, one person, to the next through generation upon generation upon generation. So it's destructive and dangerous to make leaders in the church into competitors. It creates disunity in the church. We bring health to God's vineyard as we place all of our trust in the field owner. It's God who makes the gospel word take root. It's God who makes the gospel word produce a harvest. But, and this isn't necessarily a caveat, but it kind of is. Trusting God doesn't mean being passive any more than a farmer who cultivates a field full of crops is passive. Farmers work in the shadeless heat. They engage in the hard and diligent work of tilling and seeding and watering. And so should those who lead the church. So practically, as God's living field, us sojourn here as his church, we should avail ourselves to all the nourishment that God has offered to us to make this a healthy and fruitful vineyard. His word, the nourishment of his word. He says that it's like rain that brings life out of the ground. The Lord's Supper, the meal of God, nourishing our faith through Jesus himself as our food. Confessing and repenting. A good garden benefits from faithful weed pulling, from confessing our prideful competition, our jealousy, our strife, living and loving and serving with our church family, the soil where God has planted us. And most certainly prayer, rooting ourselves in Christ Jesus, the true vine, and abiding in him. Sojourn, don't starve yourselves from these provisions. Don't uproot yourself unnecessarily from the work that he's doing in you through these gifts, from the ways that he is feeding you through these means. Like the psalmist said, as we abide in Jesus, planted by streams of water, he nourishes us. He will nourish us. He is nourishing us. And we will grow tall like oak trees with deep roots and choice fruits for all to enjoy. We will be able to withstand storms and drought and the like. So, church leaders are gardeners in God's field. Let's look at the second analogy. Church leaders are construction workers in God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul shifts analogies here from a field to a building and compares himself to a skilled building contractor who has carefully laid out a foundation and then shared the ongoing work with other subcontractors, with all of us. And he likens church leadership to construction workers with God the Father as the owner of the property, providing every grace for each builder and every grace for anything that will be built. And all of this with a crucified Christ as the foundation. So how should church leaders build God's building? I think Ephesians 4, another of Paul's letters, could be helpful. Let me read from that, Ephesians 4. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the church leaders that were purposed to help build God's building by equipping the church for the work of ministry. And the word equip here means to supply what is lacking. You remember that from last week in our text. Church leaders are construction workers who care for and provide for others so that they can join in the construction of God's building. The elites in Corinth, as a contrast, were building up their social standing and their personal honor. That was their focus. They were supplying themselves with their own followers, their own fans. It was self-aggrandizement. They were constructing buildings just for their own personal glory. And Paul shows us, in contrast to that, by showing us that wise church leadership seeks to equip others to construct God's building. It's giving to others what is necessary to carry out God's ministry. And a well-equipped church will mimic and fulfill much of what the leadership is called to. And certainly this produces a very unique body. It's not a body that watches passively as Paul and other leaders build it alone. No, it's a living body that actively builds itself up in love. And so, sojourn as bricklayers and masons in God's building, in God's house, we should ask, how am I helping to build God's building? According to Ephesians 4, let's use that as a place of measurement. Am I encouraging a unified faith in Christ Jesus in the church? By word, by deed? Am I speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus to the church and to her members? Am I caring for people and taking responsibility for their growth? Am I purposing my work to be for the good of others, to see them matured into the stature and measure and fullness of Christ? If so, if we are doing these things, if so, we are strengthening God's building. We are building God's house. We're building with gold and precious stones. And where we're not doing that, we may be building on something that isn't Jesus. Now, let's engage a particularly difficult part of the text. Paul says that there will be a day when God will test and judge all the work that we've done by way of a fiery building inspection, where we have built with gold and silver and precious stones, where we have built on the gospel of Christ crucified, there will be refinement and reward. Where we have built with wood and grass and straw, where we have built with just fads of human wisdom, those will be consumed and we will suffer loss. But I want to make this clear. It's not a loss of salvation. It's not a loss of salvation. The words here for reward are like wages paid to workers who do good and lasting work. The words for loss are like fines imposed on builders who do inadequate or temporary work. So Paul is not talking about the fate of individual souls at the final judgment, but about God's scrutiny of the building work of leaders and church communities. See, when Christ died and rose again, he justified us. So now justification, the state of being right before God, is not by works, but by grace through faith in Jesus. But even so, our construction work of God's building will still be tested in the end, and so we must be thoughtful and intentional in how we are building up God's church. The church is God's building, and we are construction workers. Let's look at the final analogy. Church leaders are servants in God's temple. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now, Paul's analogy could be understood as a development of the previous one. The church building is not just any building. It's the temple of God. It's the house of God. It's where God's Spirit dwells. Those who damage the unity of the church are interfering with God's presence, and they will incur judgment. Now, there is a difference between those who build the church with inappropriate materials and those who actively destroy the church. One is saved. The first one is saved with singed eyebrows. The other is destroyed. God will not look lightly on those who seek to harm his people. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The yous here are plural. They're not singular. Paul is talking to the whole church. He says, you all are God's temple. And Paul paints this image of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the gathered community within the temple, and the church leaders are servants in that temple. Now, what do you think might mark a temple servant? Probably a lot of things. Let's just say this: holiness. To use a more modern illustration from N.T. Wright, church leaders are like waiters in God's restaurant. The church is God's restaurant, and the leaders of the church are the waitstaff. Now, how can waiters be holy? Well, they're there to serve others, to listen and respond, to care and take responsibility, to welcome others. Everyone is welcome in the restaurant temple. Good waiters make sure that you have what is most needed. They bring you good food that they didn't cook. And when you enjoy that food, they encourage you to praise the cook and not them. Now, I can tell you this with a fair amount of certainty. You won't go back to a restaurant with bad food but great waiters. Right? But you will go back to a restaurant with good food and okay waiters. I know that our staff, our elders, our deacons, leaders of this church, at times we have served you well. At times we have served you well. And I know at times we have not served you well. Waiters can ruin your dining experience. But their job really is to serve unnoticed. The quality of the food is what truly matters. So maybe if we could say this in Paul's words a little bit: don't glory in the waiters. Glory in the cook. Glory in the restaurant owner. The elite most often make people come to them. Servants go to people. And never was that more gloriously experienced than when Jesus left heaven and came to serve us to his death. He was the vineyard owner who became the gardener, the building owner who became the bricklayer, the restaurant proprietor who became the servant. And the only one who deserves to be put on a pedestal, he's the only one who deserves to be aggrandized, and yet he was put on a cross and mocked as a fake king. The one seated in the highest heaven allowed others to put him in the deepest grave, and through him, by his death and resurrection, we get to be made into who we were made to be: slaves and servants to God rather than slaves to ourselves and our own building projects. Do you feel the need to prove that you're more than you are? Jesus offers rest. He offers rest from that weight, and you can trust him. Let's finish here. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There was a Greco-Roman philosophy that was touted. It was a very popular maxim: the wise man possesses all things. But here Paul declares to the church and to its leaders, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, no matter who you follow. All things are yours. Life, death, present, future. It's all yours. So Paul asks, why are you saying, Corinthian church, why are you saying, I belong to Paul? Why are you saying, I belong to Joe Rogan? Why are you saying, I belong to Ben Shapiro? Why are you saying that? All these leaders were given to you by God. All of these leaders, Corinthian church, Paul, Apollos, Peter, they were all given to you. They belong to you. Sojourn, the elders of this church, the deacons of this church, we belong to you. Don't be deceived. Don't boast in mere human beings. It will divide us. It will divide you. The point is not to decide which slave you follow. We're just gardeners, just masons, just waiters. Glory in God. He is the owner. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And in this upside down community, we are going to esteem the lowly. And the community is right to esteem the lowly. And the esteemed are right to lower themselves. But do you have any power, any privilege, any honor, any wisdom, any gifts? Surrender them to the good of others and be conformed to Christ. We aren't just building a pretty building to live in alone. The purpose is for God to be glorified in our midst, but also for our neighbors and others to be invited into this beautifully adorned temple built on Jesus, adorned by you, the saints of God, the precious stones of God. And we want to labor faithfully to see God's work through us stand the test of time and fire. And as we tend and build and serve, we participate in the reality of God's dominion. We are more and more set free from the anxiety of petty scrambling for human boasting, petty scrambling for power or approval. We all belong to God in Christ, and as we glory in Him, He will heal our divisions and bring unity to His body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again, and we thank you for your people again. And Lord, we praise you for being, Lord, the great owner of the vineyard. And we pray that you would continue to dress us, Lord, to prune us, to provide good food, Lord, in your word, in prayer, in our confession and repentance, in our service to one another. Lord, you are the great building owner, and we pray that you would give aid to our building. Give us wisdom as we build. Let us build with the precious stones of the gospel, of your word, with the wisdom of your word, let us build. Lord, with the love of your word, let us build. May we be masons and bricklayers that build in love and with wisdom. Lord, make us true servants in your temple, ready to serve, ready to pour out our lives, because the one who is life has poured out his life for us and continues to do so. Lord, feed us, please, this morning. We love you. We thank you. We ask all of it in your name. Amen.